The series we're working on is entitled The Great Wall of God. Part 1, we looked at Revelation 12. And as we looked at Part 1, Enter the Dragon, we discover in Revelation 12 there are four phases to the great controversy. Phase number 1 is Satan war against Michael in heaven. Phase number 2, Satan wars against Jesus through the pagan Roman Empire and the Jewish leadership. Phase 3, Satan wars against the woman being the church. And phase 4, Satan wars against the remnant. And guess who the remnant is, folks? It's us. And we discovered the seven heads on the dragon. I mean, it's strange that it's a seven-headed beast. And in Revelation 12, it says the crowns are on the heads because God is telling us the seven heads represent the seven bitters of Jesus throughout history. Bitter number 1 was Egypt. Bitter number 2, Assyria. Bitter number 3 is Babylon. Bitter number 4 is Medo-Persia. Bitter number 5 is Greece. Bitter number 6 is pagan Rome. And bitter number 7 is papal Rome. Then we went from chapter 12 to chapter 13, only the first half of 13, because there was introduced to us who bitter number 1 was, one of the seven that we saw earlier. And we discovered verses 1 through 11 describes the Roman Catholic Church, the first beast found there, just as Daniel 7 coincides with Revelation 13. But then we looked at the last half of Revelation 13, and here we were introduced to the unholy Trinity. We saw the land beast, which represents none other than the United States of America. And in Revelation 16, we were told that in the last days there will be an unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, that will come together in order to fight against God. And then last week we looked at part 4, which was the title of the series, The Great Wall of God, which was the three angels' messages. And we looked at angel number 1 last week. I just have one quote there to remind you of. The messages in Great Controversy 435 of this chapter, Revelation 14, constitutes a threefold warning with the inhabitants of the earth for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so the title of the series was The Great Wall of God. And we use as a backdrop the Great Wall of China, because everybody knows about the Great Wall of China. And remember, I had mentioned previously that the total length of the Great Wall, all parts included, is 31,070 miles. Folks, the circumference of the United States is the earth is 24,000 miles. So the circumference of the earth is smaller than the length of those walls when you take them all in total. We also were reminded that because the Great Wall is discontinuous, it wasn't one solid wall all along. There were different convolutions that different dynasties had built to protect their northern border against enemies. And Genghis Khan and his Mongol hordes managed to go around the walls and control northern China for a long time. Folks, God's wall is not that weak. By the way, a third of that wall has already disappeared. God's wall isn't like that. The three angels' message has been given as our protection. Today we're going to look at part 5, which is Enter the Wine of Babylon. And the second angel is, and I saw another angel flying. I saw another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And today we're going to answer three questions. Who is Babylon? What's this referring to? What is the fall? What does fallen mean? Babylon is fallen. And what does the wine stand for? And so I invite you for the first question, who is Babylon, to take your Bible and go with me to Genesis, the 10th chapter. This will clarify, because see, many people assume that in the book of Revelation, Babylon must be referring to the nation of Babylon, which, by the way, no longer exists, which God overthrew and said it in Jeremiah and Isaiah it would happen because of the way they treated the Israelites after they took them into captivity. It has never been inhabited, and the Bible says it will never be inhabited again, so it doesn't exist. So what is it referring to? Genesis 10, I just want you to look at verse 6 first. Here's what my Bible says. And the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Now go to verse number 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. In fact, notice Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Kadna. In the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is where Babylon originally was. Nimrod was the founder of that city called Babel. And if you go now to chapter 11, here's what we find out about this city that he founded. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had bricks for stones, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And God said, indeed, the people are one, and they will all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased the building of the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. In my marginal reference, Babel, by the way, and you probably have it, stands for confusion. Confusion. Now, folks, let's look at a little history that will help us. First of all, if you go back to Noah getting off the ark, God said, scatter. I want you to fill the whole earth. Secondly, they decided instead to build a city. And in it, they decided to build a tower. Their purpose was, as it says there, to make a name for themselves and to begin a universal empire. The very thing God did not want to happen. They built the tower to secure their own safety and exalt their ability. Read it. We read it. You see that. And God said, you see that rainbow? I will never do this again. These were godless people that came straight from Noah that decided they didn't want anything to do with God. They were independent of God. And God was to have no place or no honor amongst them. This is the origin of Babylon, folks. It's very clear here. In fact, Babylon stands for confusion or rebellion against God. Nimrod was a rebel against God. Number two. Let me read this about Babylon. The question number one still. Who's Babylon? But you, his son. Now this is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. I assume you know this story. Belshazzar called for all the implements from God's sacred temple, the gold cups and everything, handed them out, it says, to his wives, his counselors, his concubines, everybody, and he told them, drink out of this and praise the gods. But you, Daniel said, his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son, actually it was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. You knew how your grandfather went crazy for 7 years until he gave praise to God. You knew all of this and you didn't care. And you lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. You have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And God, who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Babylon stands for rebellion against God. And then to bring it to conclusion, this first question, what is Babylon? Notice this quote from Great Controversy. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. I love this quote. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authorities, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Do you hear that? By these solemn warnings, somebody is going to be explaining this to somebody, and when they do, it says here that these solemn warnings will stir the people. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. In amazement, hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sin, because of her rejection of truth sent to her from heaven. Great Controversy 606, 607. The word Babylon is found 6 times in the Bible, and I give you it there. The very first time is right here in the second angel's message, Revelation 14:8. It's also in 16, 19, 17, 5, 18, 2, 10, and 21. The number 6 is one short of 7. 7 is perfection or completion. It is the number of man. He was made on the 6th day, but it took one more day to complete everything and be perfect. Babylon stands for the churches that refuse to recognize God. Rebellion. Let's look at number 2, and this will open more graphically. What does fallen mean? Now, generally, we know the characteristics of Babylon. You read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Read them. Babylon, they were proud, haughty, insolent, and oppressive. Fallen is pipto, In the Greek, it means to fall literally or physically, to fall figuratively, literally or figuratively. It means fail, but it means fall to descend from a higher place to a lower. Take a look at Isaiah 21:19. I want to show you where these utterances from the book of Revelation come from. The first one is Isaiah 21, verse 9. Are you turning there? I know, I better slow down a little bit. I don't know. I don't want to go too fast. This stuff is incredible. Look what Isaiah said. Verse 9, 21. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And then he answered and he said, Babylon is fallen. And all the carved images of her. Take a look at Jeremiah 51. See, many of the utterances found in the book of Revelation come especially from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, as well as other places in the Old Testament, all pointing to the fact that Babylon was polluted, was rebellious against God. It started with Nimrod, and it's going through to the New Testament, standing for the churches today that refuse to teach true doctrine from the Bible. Okay, let's look at verse 7. It says, in fact, I'm going to read 6. Look what it says. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not cut off in her iniquity. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon is a golden cup in the Lord's hands that makes all earth drunk. The nations drink her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. And so what does fallen mean? Fallen means that the churches who used to have a high position and a high calling have fallen to a lower standard and level. And therefore, Babylon is fallen. But let's move on here. I want to show you question number 3. Remember, it says, the reason Babylon is fallen, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We want to know, what does wine stand for? So first we look at Proverbs 20 verse 1. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And then I picked from Isaiah 29:9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourself and be blind. By the way, he's talking to the prophets of Israel, the priests of Israel in this context. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. Well, what in the world would make them drunk and make them stagger as we look at what does the wine stand for? Great Controversy 388, the great sin charged against Babylon is she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, this cup of intoxication which she presented to the world represents the false doctrines that she has accepted as a result of her unlawful connection with the great ones of earth. Wow. So I want you to see the history now and really get the impact of this wine. Okay? Number one, Plato. 427 BC, not AD, BC, came up with the idea, the philosopher Plato, who was not a Christian, came up with the idea that we have an immortal soul in an everlasting place for punishment. A heathen philosopher, Plato, in the 3rd century BC. Hippolytus, and Hippolytus was a great dude of Rome. And now we jump to 170 AD. He arbitrarily separated the 69th week from the 70th week of the prophecy in Daniel 9. Now, that may not mean anything to you. See me afterward and I'll explain the significance. But today everybody believes that that last week was moved into the future, and therefore the Antichrist is not here yet. And besides, I'm getting way ahead in my sermon. We're going to be raptured before that happens anyway. But I got way ahead of myself. Let's look at Origen, one of the most brilliant men. 184 AD, we're in the 2nd century AD. He brought pre-existence of the human soul, the immortality soul. He brought it into the teachings of the church. And then we have Dionysius of Alexander in the turn of the century from the 2nd to 3rd century AD, opposed the millennium as it's found in Revelation 20, and the apostolic authority of the book of Revelation, it is not inspired. He was a Christian, by the way. Then we come to Porphyry, and Porphyry was a Syrian sophist. I put that in there so you know this was a heathen philosopher in the 3rd century AD that hated Christians, and so he came up with the idea that everything written in the book of Daniel was written after it happened. And by the way, they've got it documented that he did this because he could not argue with Christians who use prophecy like Daniel, the 2nd chapter. Couldn't handle it. And so he came up with the idea that Daniel was written after the fact, folks. And then we come to Constantine. Constantine married paganism to Christianity and believed that Sunday was the seal of the union. When he united paganism and Christianity, this is the beginning of Sunday worship. And then we come to Eusebius, who was the personal pastor of Constantine, another brilliant Christian, the Bishop of Caesarea, 263 to 339 AD, writing for praises of the emperor instead of God. And then we come, I'm skipping a lot, to Augustine of Hippo, wrote The City of God, negated the millennium, the second coming, and the resurrection. Whew. And folks, then we go from Augustine. Augustine's teaching of the City of God and the Emperor Justinian. What happened? Okay, that's really pretty. Augustine's teaching of this in the City of God, the book he wrote, and Emperor Justinian decree gave rise to the extreme hierarchy of the Pope. In other words, nice words, meaning that the Pope became preeminent over all the churches in the Christian Empire at that time, and had supreme authority. And from that, folks, came the false doctrines: confession of sin to priest, Pope is God on earth, purgatory, baby baptism, indulgences. Now hold on. That immortality of the soul that came from Plato, eternal burning hell that doesn't exist in the Bible, change Saturday sacredness to Sunday sacredness, which all the churches keep Sunday. And then when you die, you go to heaven or hell upon death. All of these false doctrines, starting way back when, have now been brought into the church. And you see why Babylon has fallen. And you see why this message must be preached. And you see why it's a preparation for the second coming. And folks, they don't know this out there. Part of the problem is we've been kind of silent about it. And we can't afford to be. We're the ones that know this. I'm not done yet, but I'm going to really bring this home hard. So on October 31st, 1517, you know Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses challenging the Catholic Church because he said, I read my Bible and it doesn't make sense what you're teaching compared to what the Bible teaching, setting off the Reformation, folks. The Reformation, where Seventh-day Adventists get their theology. The theology that Jesus had. The theology that the disciples had. The theology that the early church had until these things started coming in, and you just got a thumbnail sketch of it. And it took the church 28 years, the Catholic Church, to finally say, we've got to stop the bleeding. The Protestants are bleeding us to death. He called for a Council of Trent in 1545. He reaffirmed the traditions of the Catholic view. Salvation comes through faith and good works. The Bible is a major source of religious truth, but not the only source. And from that came the Jesuit priests. And the Counter-Reformation is what that meeting was called, meaning the purpose of meeting is to counter what the Protestants are doing, decimating our numbers because we can't answer their prophetic utterances. So look what happened. I really hate to shortchange you. So from that meeting came Francisco Ribera. And folks, he thought, how can I get the Pope's neck out of the noose? You know the noose? The Pope's neck out of the noose. From this meeting of the Council of Trent, and he decided, I know what, let's start teaching everybody that the Book of Revelation is in the future. It hasn't happened yet. Are you hearing me? And that was picked up by Lacunza in the 18th century, who expanded upon it. But get this now, get this so we can bring it together. Edward Irving was a Protestant minister in England, and he read their works and decided that's a good idea. And then John Darby got a hold of it. You see the arrow coming down. And in fact, I want to show you this. 1830 came up with the idea of the rapture. The rapture was never taught, heard of, thought about until he introduced it in 1830. Not Jesus, not the disciples, not the early church fathers, not the Bible. And all of Protestant believes, for the most part, they believe in the coming rapture. Cyrus Schofield of the Schofield Bible. Some of you may have it. If you do, you're being infiltrated with this teaching. He pushed it in America. And then the famous Lewis Spears Chafer of the Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the preeminent seminaries in the United States, began to teach the rapture. The Book of Revelation is in the future. Whoa, where'd that come from? The Book of Revelation is in the future. Therefore, the three angels' messages have no relevance for us today. Are you with me? They are hearing a total different story. They are taught, and they believe that the Antichrist is in the future, the 70th week. The last 7 years of Earth's history, he's going to show up in Jerusalem. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere. Okay? And he's of the tribe of Dan, and for 3.5 years he's going to help the Jews to evangelize the world. And in the middle of the 3.5 years, he's going to renegade and he's going to persecute them. And we Seventh-day Adventists hold to the teachings of the Reformers, because the Reformers got their theology from Jesus and the Bible. Okay, I don't have another slide. Folks, why are we doing what we're doing here? Why are we having evangelism tonight? These people don't know this stuff. We've got to give it to them. And I hear it. Oh, Pastor, I've been there 1,000 times. I'm busy. I was tired. And then we got some visitors that do come and they sit there and there's no church members and they wonder, is this worth it? Folks, we got to be preaching it. We got to do it in a tasteful way. We got to do it in a loving way, but we got to do it. I didn't make this up. You saw the history. We've got a work to do. We got to get on it. I got to tell you this one story. It fascinates me. You know that Pastor Ryan and I and Thomas, we go to a place where recovering addicts are, and we do worship. And we've been doing it for quite a while. I have, but now that they're here, they're doing it with me. Folks, you should see them when we study some of this stuff. In fact, the other day, just last Tuesday, I opened my Bible and a couple of them come up to me because they catch that there's something missing and they're interested. And I have my notes and they looked at them and went, what's this? I said, well, these are my notes from my last sermon. Are you serious? Wow. Can you give us a set of these? I said, well, yeah, you can have these right here. And they went into the office and ran them off and handed them out. They haven't heard this stuff, folks. We got to tell them. When I come up here, Pastor Ryan preaches, when Thomas preaches, they want to look out and see some friendly faces. It is for 2 weeks, but not Tuesday. And why? Because nobody's telling them. We're the only ones that believe this stuff. Now, if you're watching on the internet and you go, I believe all this, but I'm not a member of the church, then I'm not talking about you. The vast majority of Christians believe in the rapture. And but if you don't know, that means that the Christian church, you and I, are taken up and out of the way secretly. And then the Jews rebuild the temple, restart the sacrifices, evangelize the world. 3.5 years later, the Antichrist appears, persecutes them, and then Jesus comes. The Antichrist isn't here, and there's no sense in studying the book of Revelation because it's irrelevant to us today. Okay, I beat a dead horse. By the way, I'll show you this slide. The book of Revelation in chapter 17 and 18 tell us that that whore who's in control, the beast turns on her. In the end, they suddenly realize the unholy trinity that draws the whole world together to think the way they think. Suddenly realize during the sixth plague that they were wrong and they turn on each other. And we're sitting there going, there's the black cloud the size of a hand. Here he comes. And so let's tell them. partnered. And let's do it in a loving way, but let's do it. Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of the hour. I can't believe how this sermon... See, I didn't tell the folk that Pastor Ryan was supposed to preach today. But because of his sickness, I did. And I didn't think of it till this morning how this sermon fits perfect with what's going to happen tonight. Lord, may we have heard your voice as you plead with our hearts to fully surrender so you can use us. For there are good and faithful people out there that don't know and they don't know where to go. So bless everyone who's here now, Lord. And above all else, don't let us leave without reaffirming our commitment to Jesus Christ. For you and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.